So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise. You are a great and awesome God. We stand in awe of what you have accomplished for us. We stand in awe of who you are, that there is no one like you. We thank you for all that you've accomplished for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we always rehearse the greatness of our salvation, of our being reconciled to you through Christ, of forgiveness of sin, of the hope of eternal life. Father, may we be a grateful people always. We thank you for the gathering of the saints. And Lord, in a time when there are so many who are finding other things to do and perhaps forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Lord, we also recognize that our culture is trying to put more and more pressure on us to not meet. And so we pray, Father, for a spirit of great desire and longing to obey this basic principle that Christians are to gather to worship you and to edify one another in the most holy faith. We thank you that we do it in part through our online, and thank you for those that are watching us that way. But Father, we do pray that you would help us to gather as often as possible so that we might reflect our true desire to worship you as the way you have prescribed. We ask your blessing tonight on our time in your word. We thank you for the things that you've impressed upon Brett, and we pray now that you will help him to articulate those truths in such a manner as that will afford us to hear them and to heed them and to walk more closely with your Son, Jesus Christ, because of them. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Brett.
Well, good evening. Well, tonight we'll be studying Psalm 66 in its fullness. Well, maybe it's not its fullness as much as I would love to. I only have an hour. So, 55 minutes. Well, I could take an hour and get you out of here 5 minutes late. But anyway, if you would turn to Psalm 66 in your Bibles, we will read Psalm 66 together. I have it up there on the screen. We'll go through the slides here. If you didn't bring your Bible, well, if you didn't bring your Bible to church, shame on you. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, we'll read Psalm 66. Thus says the word of God. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the joy of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. Verse 9. Who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip? For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he has extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer for his loving kindness to me, from me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have done mighty deeds throughout history of humanity. You have demonstrated your power for all to see, for those who have called you God and those who have shaken their fists at you. You have demonstrated who you are, that you are mighty God, and that you are gracious, and that you are full of mercy, that you are full of loving kindness to all, that you have declared, come and see, come and taste the goodness of God. And so, Father, may we examine your word tonight and worship you for who you are. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we get into Psalm 66, that first line there, I actually think I forgot to read it there, for the choir director, a song, a psalm. That is actually part of the text. So that first line there actually declares that this is for the choir director. That is, that this is to be formed by the royal choir. And that is a song intended to be sung. Now that last phrase, a psalm. And you're kind of thinking, well, it's in the book of Psalms. Kind of, duh, it's a psalm. It's included in the book of Psalms. Well, a psalm is a lyrical poem with a set structure. It's not just any old song that they throw into the book of Psalms. There's a lyrical structure. It's a set structure with a certain meter in a Hebrew style. So there's a structure to it. Now, with most of the psalms that we've covered this summer, we know who the author is, or we can kind of guess and have a conjecture of who that author is, and we kind of know when the psalm was written. This one's a little different. We're not really sure who that author is. We're not real sure when it was written. Again, we kind of might. There's a group that says, well, David wrote it, but we're not really sure. We're not really sure when. Some guess that it was around 500 BC. There's another group that says, well, it was closer to about 1000 BC. We're not really sure. But of one thing we can be sure, the true author is God. And he had it written in his perfect timing. Now, could this have been written in response to Israel's deliverance from Sennacherib's army? Yes. Could it have been written after the second temple was completed? Sure. The point is, and this will be our big idea tonight, that no matter the time nor the circumstances for the believer, we will give praise to God for his mighty deeds, past, present, in future. Whatever those mighty deeds are, whenever they occur, whether they are in the past, our past, the church's past, or Israel's past, we will give praise to God. We will worship God. We will give thanks to God. Whether they happen now, and God does mighty deeds today. He may not be parting the waters today, but he changes hearts. And that is the greatest of mighty deeds. We will give him praise for that. And he will do mighty deeds in the future. Now we'll break this psalm down into two main parts. These parts were reflective of the Old Testament believers. And it is still true to us in the church age. Now what are these? We can guess. There's the corporate aspect, kind of what we're doing tonight. And there's a private aspect. The Old Testament refer this corporate aspect more as the national aspect, the nation of Israel. Since Israel was a people specifically and specially chosen by God, they did things as a nation. They were to do something as a people to follow God, but they were also to do things in obedience as individuals. as singular people. They were to obey. So our first point will be the people's praise of God. And this will be verses 1 through 12. As I just stated, there is a corporate, or as we could say it this way, a united communal aspect of how we are to worship and give praise. It is not merely come to the same location where we can offer up our individual praise. That's not what communal or corporate worship is. It's not, well, we'll just gather at a physical location and we'll do our thing and then we'll go on our way. That's not what we're talking about. We are to be united together in our understanding of why we are here praising, how we are praising, and who we are praising. That is corporate prayer or corporate praise. One of my favorite verses is found in Psalms 130, verse 3. If you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities, O Adonai, who could stand? That's an understanding of who God is. Now, if we come and worship with the corporate understanding of that, of who our God is in that aspect, that's part of corporate worship. And that brings us to sub-point A, if you want to call it that, a call to come and worship God. In that first part of verse 1, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. This is a call to all the earth, sometimes rendered as all the lands. This is inclusive of all people. It does not matter who you are or where you come from, you are to come and worship. You are to come and worship the one true God. There is not many ways to God, and like what so many want to try and convey or convince us, there is one God, but he's known by different names. I just gave you two different names that he's known by, but Allah is not one of them. Allah has not done a single mighty deed. Not one of those mighty deeds that Allah has not done is worth any praise. None of them. Because he is a non-existent false god. El Shaddai is our God. He is real. He exists because he has accomplished many acts that have either brought hope to the believer or terror to the unbeliever. Now that opening phrase, shout joyfully to God, is how we are to bring our worship to him. We are to hold nothing back. He is to be the joy of this life and of the next life. This is how the psalmist begins, and then he goes into the reasons why. Shout joyfully. That's a phrase I think we agree with. Yes, shout joyfully. And then when it comes time to shout, we get timid. Well, I don't want to shout. I might get embarrassed. Well, I'm kind of shy. We're not called to a faith of timidity. God is worth all praise and all glory. Bring your praise to God. Shout joyfully to him. You're not praising anybody in this room. It does not matter if they hear you. It is the one who is in heaven, seated on the throne, that you are shouting joyfully to. This is how the psalmist begins, and like I said, he goes into the reasons why. Why are you praising God? Why do you desire to praise God? I know you're thinking those reasons why individually, but think of it more corporately. Corporately, as a church, why? Why do you praise God? Why should all the people of the earth praise God? And I'll give you the first one, the very top one. It should be easy. Why should all the people of the earth praise God? The number one answer should be because he is God. No other reason other than the fact of who he is. He deserves all praise and all glory and all honor. And then we can go into the attributes of who he is, all the characters that make him who he is. You have heard it said that real men sing real loud. And I'll be the first to admit that I do not have much of a singing voice. But what I can do is I can sing the glories of my God. I can sing the glories of my King. I can sing the glories of the one who stood in my stead and bore my sins and bled in my place. I can do that. He does not care for how good I am in the pitch. He does not care how much of a musical tone that I carry, but the joy that singing his glories brings. Now we see in verse 2, when the psalmist writes, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Do not be concerned with the sound that you make when you sing. Just sing out in adoration that you have in your heart for your King, for your Savior, and for the Lamb that bled and died in your place. Sing the glory of his name is something we attempt to do every Sunday when we gather. The lyrics that make up the songs that we sing are Christ-centered. There may be an occasional me or I in there, but generally those me's and I's are in reference to what he has done for us or the praise and honor that we do for him. Verse 3, we find the psalmist telling us something that we ought to be greatly reminded to do. To tell our God, how awesome are your works. Are you in awe of what God has accomplished throughout the history of man? You think of the flood of Noah and how God destroyed all of man except those 8 persons on the ark. Now, Noah had no blueprints when he built that ark. There were no YouTube videos that he could go to and figure out, how did so-and-so do this? How was that built before? He had no idea. There were no shipbuilding experts that he could go to and talk to. But God provided the wisdom for Noah. Think of the life of Job, the life of Abraham, the life of David, the trials they went through and the deliveries that they saw and experienced. But think about the deliverance the nation of Israel experienced, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. We should be in absolute awe of that. The sustaining of the people after they rebelled and even continued to rebel against God in the desert for 40 years. How awesome are your works, O God, should be on our tongues continually. And God's enemies will give feigned obedience to you. You are either a friend of God or an enemy. You cannot be a silent, unbiased observer. You are either a child of light or a child of darkness with the wrath of God still abiding on you. Those that see the terror of God may give fake obedience to try and appease the Lord, as if the Lord can be appeased through their own works and accomplishments. We have been reminded that we can do nothing in our own strength or wisdom, but must be founded on Christ and through the following and obedience to him, we shall truly be delivered. That's the only way that we can be delivered, is being found upon him and being obedient to him. Now, verse 4, we can see not a call, but a proclamation that all the earth will worship God. The psalmist is saying sometime in the future, all the earth will bow down and worship God and will sing praise to his glorious name. Currently, there are many churches across the nation that gather on a Sunday morning to praise God. Now, how many of them preach and teach the whole counsel of God, I cannot say. But many have compromised, and when they have compromised God's truth and have ignored what he has declared as right and true, how can they truly praise his name? When we doubt a portion of Scripture, any portion, whether that be the creation account of six literal 24-hour days, the creation of only male and female genders, whether we doubt the bodily death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if we doubt how the end times will come about, when we start doubting the Word of God, how can we praise his name? When we doubt his wisdom and what he has declared, yet how can we praise him? How can we extol his wisdom? How can we praise his name and glorify him? We essentially are saying, I do not trust you. How can you be all wise and all seeing? Now, jumping down to verse 8, the psalmist is stating that the people again should be blessing or praising his name. Just a continual reminder for the people to do this. But that second part is to do this abroad. Not necessarily in foreign missions. He's not speaking, you need to go out of the country. You need to go to places that have not seen and not heard. But we are called to praise our God, not just inside these four walls, not just where it is convenient and comfortable. We're not called to just be gathered together in a church facility to praise on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Yes, the live streaming is a great way to have others see us worship and to join as much as they can in a worship. But the live stream only broadcasts the pulpit and sometimes the worship team. They don't involve the rest of the worship. They don't involve the fellowship. And we need to. Verse 9, where God keeps us in this life and doesn't allow our feet to slip. God kept the nation of Israel through his own power from his choosing of Abraham to even till today and ultimately until the conclusion of the world. Israel was surrounded by many nations that opposed it and quite frankly still does. But Israel is still in existence as a nation and as a people. This is not because of their own strength. It is not through their own determination or anything else, but through the power of God. Much like the church in our age today, not through savvy words of men or methods of teaching or special programs, barbecues, community enrichment programs, will the church prevail, but only through the powerful and accurate preaching of the Word of God will the church prevail. God will keep his church. This brings us to point B, a call to remember the deliverance of God. Verse 5, the psalmist is calling the people again to come and see the works. Again, we need to be reminded to take into full consideration all his works. Sometimes we take the works of God for granted because we know the story so well. How many of you have heard about the 10 plagues of Egypt? And we go, yeah, I know. I'm good. Let's move on. Tell me something new. Tell me something great. Let's dig into 1 Thessalonians a little bit. I know the plagues. And honestly, that shouldn't be how we respond to the 10 plagues. These, God was saying, I am God, and there is no one else like me. I have control of everything. If I want to send and make anything happen, I can do it. I want to turn the waters to blood, I can do it. I want to send flies to consume the land, I can do it. If I want to make the sun disappear and send 3 days of darkness, I can do it because I am God. You have no chance if you oppose me. You will perish. You want to be my enemy? You will die. His deeds are truly awesome. They are full of awe and splendor. Consider the wandering of the nation through the desert. The nation of Israel spent 40 years in the desert. How many of you have ever spent time in the desert? It's not fun. I mean, sand on a beach is okay. But in the desert, there's a lot of sand. Sand gets everywhere. But these people spent 40 years in the desert. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes did not fray. They were sustained by the power of God because he is God. I have to get new shoes every 6 to 8 months, depending on how much I run, because they wear out. They didn't have to stop by the store to buy new sandals. They were sustained by God. And sand causes things to wear out much faster. Verse 6 is bringing to mind the parting of the Red Sea. Some of you have been to the Red Sea. I've been alluding to this. Was it the Red Sea or the Dead Sea? Both? Okay. What? In one day. Did you walk or did you? Anyway, I've been alluding to the parting of the Red Sea here all evening, and it's one of my favorite miracles and wonders in Scripture. Just to think about the power of water. Water is one of the most powerful destructive forces on the face of the earth. I mean, the flood of Noah. We've seen a few weeks ago we talked about the two foundations and the floods and the rains, what they do to the to houses without proper foundations. You know, water is very, very powerful. And here you have God dividing the Red Sea, which is just an amazing event in and of itself. But look a little deeper into that. They passed through the waters on dry land. Not only did God part the waters, but he dried the land. Now, how long does it take for dirt, mud to dry? It takes a little while. Day, two, right? Now, imagine how long that water's been sitting on that soil. Ever since water's been on it, right? Who knows? Thousands of years. It's pretty saturated. It's clay. It's soaked. So it's going to take more than a few minutes to dry. But God parts it and he dries it. That is truly amazing. That is, God's awesome. Ice cream pizza is not. Obviously, I wasn't there. I don't know how long it took, but God parted, dried, they're on the move. I'm sure they weren't standing there for an hour waiting for it to happen, but I'm pretty sure it was within minutes. We generally just skip through when we're reading those plagues and reading the passage of the parting of the Red Sea. And we may go, yeah, wow, that's amazing. And we move on. And I'm just saying, these are acts of God that have been referenced all throughout Scripture. And there's a reason why. This is the power of God on display. Take some time and just think through all of this. A There really ought to be, and what I'm trying to drive at is there needs to be some emotional welling of who our God is when he displays his might and his power throughout time and throughout history and through his people and for his people. Wow. His people were pinned between the Red Sea and the approaching Egyptian army, and yet he allowed an escape. He provided a way of deliverance for his people because he loves them, because he's gracious, because he cares for them. That is who our God is. That's a mighty deed of God. He will not abandon his people. Verse 7 is declaring, firstly, the fact and the reality that God's reign is supreme and he rules by his might from eternity past to eternity future. Rules by his might does not mean he rules like a tyrant. I know we tend to see that phrase throughout human history when someone says he is a mighty ruler and he rules by a mighty fist, and that's usually by fear or by control with a military might. That's not our God. He's not a tyrannical God. He's not a fearmonger. He does it through displaying his power on the believer and the unbeliever. He displays his power by declaring something in one era of time and fulfilling it in another. He says, I will do this thing, speaking through a prophet, and then it may be 4, 5, 6, 7, 800 years later when it's finally fulfilled. That's a mighty deed of God, is it not? It also mentions the omniscience of God, how he keeps his eyes on the nations. But again, this should be one of those things where we are in awe of God and sing praises to him. We may get upset for where the world is going and the choices the world is making in the different nations. God knows what's going on. He's not surprised, and he will not be overthrown. He will not be thwarted. His plans will not be disturbed. We think and we say, how can they be so blatantly dumb? These people who are in power and people who are running these nations, do they not know where they're going? They're running up against the mighty hand of God when they do these things. God says, don't worry. I got this. I know what is happening. We tend to do that because how many times have we made plans and then something has happened and our plans have either been disturbed or completely upended? We've had to reset and rethink or just completely abandon whatever plans we've made. And I tell you what, our God has never experienced that. He has never had to rethink or come up with plan B. Never. Not one. Even when Adam sinned and disrupted Eden, God has never had to come up with plan B. And finally, in verse 7, we see the psalmist praying that the rebellious will not exalt themselves. When we praise or lift up ourselves, there is no one else that we will praise and extol. Think of when someone comes to the Lord. Generally, when they come to the wisdom of God, it is because they are broken and they understand just how small they are in the light of who God is. But also, the psalmist is saying that those who rebel against God, who are actively rebelling against God, may they not receive their own glory. May all glory be given to God, for the believer understands to give glory, to give praise, and to give adoration to God. But the unbeliever, he or she not even be able to glorify themselves, for that is stealing from God. God deserves all glory and all praise from the believer to the unbeliever. May the unbeliever, may the wicked, may the rebellious not even be able to praise themselves. May all glory on all the earth be given to God. For all souls be saved, so that they may give praise, adoration, and glory to God. This brings us to point C. Don't worry, they'll get a little quicker. The reminder of being oppressed, verse 10. We are still speaking of the unity or the corporate aspect of praising God. We are reminded to remember the oppression that has taken place. The nation of Israel has seen their fair share of oppression, if I can say it that way. They had been oppressed by the nations around them, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and the Romans in biblical times, and even after the close of Scripture, the Germans came around and oppressed them. In our time, the church is beginning to see this same thing. But just as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is nothing new under the sun. The oppression that we are just beginning to feel in our age, someone has already endured in the church. Somewhere on the earth and somewhere in time, someone has endured. The saying refined as silver is in reference to the process of removing impurities from metals. Now, I am not a refiner of silver, and I don't know anybody here who is, but that process is long and it's hot. And you have to do it several times to remove all the impurities. It requires the melting of it to turning it into a liquid. All the impurities float to the top where you can scoop out what's called the dross. And you let it cool, and then you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. That's how you purify silver or other metals as well. Now, Israel was refined through its oppression, through the times of the judges, and the exile to Babylon. So too has the church been oppressed and will be oppressed until the return of Christ. That is how God separates the goats and the sheep through the oppression. This brings us to point D, the reminder of being entrapped. Verse 11. And this, he says, brought us into the net and laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. Now what could the psalmist be referring to or thinking about here? Among so many reminders throughout the nation of Israel's history, we could say that he was thinking about the law, the moral law, or the civil and the ceremonial law. Those were an oppressive burden that not one soul on the entire earth could ever carry, could ever fulfill, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God has done to the nation of Israel, and this is in part our history in the church age. Just because we are under grace and no longer under the law does not mean that we can ignore and forget the past. Yes, we no longer have to truly obey and completely obey the civil and the ceremonial laws, but there's still the moral law that we should be obeying and following. We should be remembering and give all the more glory and praise and honor to God because we no longer live under the requirements of the law, but we are under grace now. There should be a praise for that, a reminder of just how big of a burden the law was. And point E, verse 12, the reminder of being overwhelmed. The reminder of the history of being overwhelmed for the nation of Israel, like so many other things that we have mentioned tonight, is something to consider. Not only would the burden of the law be overwhelming, but so many other things be overwhelming as well. Verse 12 mentions that God made men ride over our heads. This is speaking to that of other nations and other rulers ruling and reigning over them. Generally not a pleasant thing. The nation of Israel went through fire and water. Now fire is intensive and very destructive, but it is also purifying, as we mentioned earlier, and water, especially turbulent water, is something that is very powerful and can be very overwhelming even to those of us who believe that they are prepared for the worst. But look how verse 12 closes. But yet you, God, brought us out into a place of abundance. Yet all these things that we've gone through, all these things that have happened to us, you, God, not us, we haven't done a thing. You, God, brought us out into a place of abundance. Through all these trying times and troubling times, the nation of Israel was seen through and delivered by God to a place of refuge and a place where all their needs were provided for. Again, something to praise and honor God for continually. He will provide for his church. He will provide for his children. Just like the church throughout time, though she be oppressed, she will be purified and delivered at the proper time, and all the glory to God. This brings us to our second point, the person's praise of God. So far, we have been looking at the corporate or communal worship and praise of God. The psalmist switches gears and goes from that corporate, from that all people's perspective of praise to the individual praise. How we are to worship and offer up praise to God through our own lives, and how we should be doing that as individual persons. So our first subpoint, point A, would be offer up your vows. Verses 13 and 14. Remember that the psalmist is writing during a time when they went to the temple to offer up sacrifices. It is important to see that from the perspective of an Israelite, he will offer up those burnt offerings, but it is the following words that I want to call to our attention. In the ending of verse 13 and all of verse 14, I shall pay you my vows which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. These vows are not merely the standard things given, but promises made by the individual to the Lord. Now, generally speaking, we come to a worship service on a Sunday morning. We give money in the offering box. Sometimes we can get into a routine habit of that. That's just kind of the standard thing that we do. We come to a Sunday morning service. We sing songs. It's kind of a standard thing that we do. I pray that we don't get into that rut of normality in any one of those things. This is speaking of those vows that we give when we hit those hard, difficult times, and we say, God, if you get me out of this situation, I will do X, Y, and Z. Or God, if you provide this thing, I won't do X, Y, and Z. Those are vows that we give to the Lord. You must fulfill them or don't do them. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What we speak to the Lord, you must fulfill. Does not matter if we say, I promise you are faithful to the Lord, because your mouth spoke it, you must fulfill it. We have uttered them, we must fulfill it. This brings us to point B, offer up your offerings, verse 15. In verse 15, we see the psalmist declaring that he will offer up to the Lord burnt offerings. But not only of the things that he should be doing, but all manner of sacrifices and offerings. We see fat beasts, smoke, which is sometimes translated as incense. We see rams and bulls and goats. This is a man of great adoration to God and has a heart desire to offer everything he can to praise and to worship his God. Is that something that you do? This is my God who has saved my soul. He has fulfilled everything in my life. I find joy in my God, in my Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me worship you. Let me extol every praise and glory I can at the foot of your throne. Is that how you glorify your God? Or do you say, well, I go to church at 9 o'clock. and then I got, these are the things I got to do. Do you go that extra mile to praise and worship, to offer up sacrifices to God? I'm not saying you need to get a pen full of goats. I'm not saying you need to give extra money in the offering box. But where's your heart? How much time during the day does the Lord fill your mind? How much do you dwell upon His Word? Can you recite more movie quotes than verses? This man desires that he would, as well as have a desire that anyone else that reads or hears this psalm would do likewise. Offer up more praise than was required. That he would do everything and anything to praise his Lord. This brings us to point C. Offer up your praises. We see in verse 16 another call, but not necessarily a call to all people, but to all who fear God. Those who believe in God have that fear or the terror of God, that healthy trembling of who He is in all His majestic glory. Come and hear has that connotation of gather around me and I will tell you something of great importance, not just what He has done for a nation or of a people, but of what He has done for my soul. Gather around and let me share what God has done for the whole me. Not just for me and my job. I've got promoted, let me tell you of this great benefit He has given me. Not of just something that I've learned today, but what God has done for everything. I can't keep it to myself because I am so overjoyed of who my God is. Gather around, you in the back, come here. Let me tell you of who my God is. That is what we're speaking here. Come, gather. Let me tell you. My soul, that completeness, that whole being, everything of who that person is, of who you are. Salvation that only comes from God, that can be something great, a telling of who our God is. He stood in my place. I did not deserve. It should have been my hands that bore those nails. It should have been my back that bore that whip. Yet He did it because He loved me. Verse 17, we see that the psalmist desires to pronounce and proclaim God with verbal exaltation. It is not merely intent or just of thought in silent adoration. All those are necessary. But we must move beyond those to the outward action. If we truly are moved by the mighty hand of God because of His great deeds in history, and what He is doing in the world today, then we cannot be silent. We cannot be still. We must act and express the love and joy that a renewed heart in Christ ought to have. Think of when you experience a great loss. We cry. That is an emotional outlet. It's an emotional outpouring. Think of a time of great joy. A child is born. I got in trouble when, I think it was Charlotte was born. I laughed. During the labor process. Not a good thing. I couldn't help it. I was full of great joy. I couldn't keep it in. My child. The Lord gave me a child. Shouldn't do it right then in that moment, but I couldn't help it. The day you get married, day of great joy. that great joy causes us to laugh or to shout out loud, to smile. These, again, are outpourings of emotions. How much more should we be expressing the exaltations of our God? A great way to do it is to share the good news of the gospel. Share the glories of Him. Declare your adoration to God. Brings us to point D. Offer up in sincere devotion. This is verse 18. Now this verse seems almost out of place. We're kind of moving along in this same theme, and all of a sudden this verse kind of comes in here. Verse 18, let me read it to you. Verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It kind of seems almost out of place until we stop and think about it. It is truly at the very heart of what we're talking about, though. As if we offer up praises and worship to God, it has to come from the heart. And if our heart is not right, God will not hear. If our heart is out of place, if we're harboring wickedness in our heart, if we have unrepented sin, if we're harboring wickedness in our hearts, God will not listen. He says, there is something wrong with our relationship between you and me. We need to address it. You need to come to me, repent and confess. It's actually backwards. You need to confess and repent, and we'll get this worked out. Because He is faithful to forgive when we confess and repent. This moves us on to point E. For God will answer prayers, verse 19 and 20. But certainly God has heard. If we have that right relationship, that restored relationship, we have no unrepented, unconfessed sin between us and God. And God has heard, just as verse 19 starts out, because of the things that I have performed and kept in obedience to Him and His word, God will hear. Or He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. This is not to say that we can sway the mind of God. I'm not saying that because we've done this, God's going to pay attention to me now. That's not what I'm saying. We're not swaying the mind of God by feigned obedience. But because we are obedient, because we are being obedient, God will listen. We've already declared that those who give feigned obedience are not doing things for God. They're doing things for themselves, for the approval of men. So they don't even care if God pays attention to them. This requires the true obedience. Following through with the vows that we make, that we discuss, bringing offerings to sacrifice to God that we talked about, and with a desire to sacrifice to Him. Again, that's that heart. Being intentional and mindful in our praises, being prepared, being thoughtful. That's that intentional and mindful, both corporately and personally. Remembering what He has accomplished and praising and blessing His name with a heart full of humility and love of God. And our final verse raises the blessing of God, not just to tell others to do, but the psalmist is saying to God, blessed be God. It's one thing to tell others, you need to bless God. But the psalmist is saying to God, blessed be God. Blessed be my God. Blessed be God. Bless His name or praise His name. Bring honor and glory and adoration to the name of God, for He alone is worthy of all praise. When we do this correctly with a heart that is right, for out of the good heart comes the good treasure. We've heard that verse, right? For out of the good heart comes the good treasure, out of the wicked heart comes the bad treasure, the wicked treasure. When this is done correctly, God will not turn away from our prayers. He will listen. It may not, His answer may not be the answer that we desire, but it's the answer we need. That's the great wisdom of God. If we need no answer at the moment, He'll give no answer. That's the great wisdom of God. He will not turn away from our prayers, from our praise, and from our blessing of his name. He will not turn away. And he will not withhold his loving kindnesses from us. Now, as we wrap up our study of Psalm 66 tonight, I would desire that we take these main topics and truly consider them. The first is that all people are called to come and worship and praise God, not just those that are attending a church service or those who confess that they are Christians. All people are called. It is our jobs, our responsibility to call those, to share that call. Come and praise God. It is not the one who stands at the pulpit that says, come. It is all of us. We're all sheep, and we're all to share that gospel. Come and worship with me. It does not matter if you cannot carry a tune in a bucket. Sing out. Sing the praises of your Lord and Savior. You're not singing to me. You're not singing to anyone else except for God. He is the audience, and you are verbally, externally, and as a communal or a family group, and with one voice are singing to his glory alone. The second is that each person is to be praising God, not just here gathered together, but continually each day, morning and night. Are you praying? Are you reading God's word? Are you meditating on it? Are you singing hymns? Are you looking at the words that we sing through a hymnal? Not just, again, here, but when you're alone, in your quiet time. The verbal outpouring of joy because of what he has accomplished, those mighty deeds can be part of your prayer life. If you do not know what to pray, just think through some of those events throughout time and history. And thank God for that he has intervened through human history. Those events that he's done, the deliverances that he's done through each era of time. And the greatest thing that you can give him praise for is your salvation. Or those around you. Family and friends, those that you gather with to worship, those that have impacted your life. I know there are a few here that I'm very thankful that God has saved, that have impacted my life. There are those that I don't fellowship with anymore. I miss that fellowship with, but I'm still thankful for the salvation that God has provided for them. Things that we can give honor and praise and glory to God. What mighty deeds has he done? Give him the praise and the glory and the honor forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the glory and the honor that you have. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for the mighty deeds that you've done throughout time and history. We've considered some of these things. The parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues of Egypt, that you have displayed your power and your might for the deliverance of your people. The founding of the church through the writings, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood that has washed us clean. Father, we thank you for those that you have redeemed in our personal lives and what that has meant for our discipleship, for the growth that we have experienced personally. Father, we thank you for the words that you have recorded for us that we might understand who you are, the revelation that you have done. Father, I pray that we would consider these things, that we'd learn from them, we would apply them, we'd heed what you have spoken through your word, the examples that you have given us throughout time. And Father, may you have all the honor, the glory, and the praise of all peoples throughout all time, for all eternity. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we do thank you for joining tonight, for being here this evening to worship our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, there is no youth group on Wednesday. We do look forward to being back together again on Thursday night, 6:45 at Pastor Ed's house, or it'll be online, the usual places, Facebook or Zoom. So with that, we are dismissed. Thank you.